Good morning, everyone. My name is John, if you haven't met me before, and I'd like to welcome those who may be listening online. We have had a few technical issues the last few weeks, but I trust that today it's getting through. Well, I asked last night how many people had seen a movie called Bicentennial Man, and I'm not going to ask how many today because hardly anyone put their hand up. But it's a movie starring the late Robin Williams from Mork and Mindy, you know, the comedian guy. You may have seen it. Well, in this movie, it's set way in the future, and he plays a robot called Andrew, who's highly specialised. In fact, he malfunctions, and he ends up showing all the characteristics of what it is to be human. So a family buys him, not knowing this, and he faithfully serves them, but it soon becomes clear that he's much more than just a robot. And the day comes when he plucks up the courage to ask for his freedom. Now, this request initially offends his owners, but then they're amazed when Andrew explains that he only wants to have his own free choice so that he can have the freedom to keep serving them because he loved them and he wanted to be adopted into their family forever. And as we consider this, when God created Adam and Eve in his own image, he made them with the ability to make a choice. And they made the wrong choice. They declared independence. Sin came into the world, as we know, with the resulting curse on everything in the universe. But the good news is Christ has done something to reverse that. And if we respond to the Holy Spirit and accept Jesus as a Saviour, we are set free to love and serve the Lord, to be a living sacrifice for the rest of our life in God's family. And last week, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, we were told this: "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." And so the thought here is that when we accept Christ by grace through faith, we can show our gratitude freely back to God. Instead of living to serve and please ourselves, we serve Jesus Christ. And every aspect of our lives, not just when we attend church, but every aspect is an act of worship to him. Rather than conforming to the pattern of this sinful fallen world, we're to have our minds constantly renewed through God's word so that we can know God's will. So today we're going to move on to verse 3 through to verse 8 of our passage in Romans. And I want to point out three things from it. It's all about having a right self-esteem or self-estimation. So in verse 3, we're going to see we have to have a right self-esteem or estimation of how God sees us. In verse 4 to verse 5, a right self-estimation of our relationship to our brothers and sisters in the church. And then in verse 6 to 8, a right self-estimation when it comes to our spiritual gifts and the service that we do. So let's pray before we look at that. Father, thank you for yet another opportunity to open your word and examine it closely. And Lord, I really pray this morning that there would be a mixture of encouragement and, where necessary, your warning and your rebuke as well. And Father, that we will go away from this place changed as people, ready to serve you as living sacrifices. So please speak to us now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start by reading verse 3 together. Romans 12, verse 3, Paul wrote this: "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." So as Paul focuses on having a right self-estimation, the context here is that of serving God. And when it comes to this opening statement, I think it's really important that we understand what the Bible teaches when it comes to our self-esteem, our self-worth, and our self-image. One of the wrong assumptions on this subject held by many today is that the root cause of most, if not all, of our problems is because we have a low self-esteem. So the solution to fix it is that we need a high or a big self-esteem. But it may surprise you to know that if you look through the Bible doesn't actually command us to seek to have a high self-esteem, and it also doesn't command us to seek to have a low self-esteem, but rather a right, healthy self-esteem, self-worth and self-image that is based on how God sees us through the lens of his word, the Bible. So it's a bit of a balance. On one hand, the Bible actually says we are worthless back in Romans chapter 3. We are worthless, guilty sinners before God. And yet God put worth on us as lost people by sending Jesus to save us through his work on the cross. So that when we receive Christ, we are now seen as loved children belonging to the King of Kings in his family forever. And if we actually have this mindset, it's going to protect us. It's going to keep us from having an overinflated superiority complex, spiritually speaking, or the opposite of a deflated inferiority complex. So when it comes to our spiritual gifts and talents that God gives us, there's a bit of a grey area in determining the difference between both, but the best that I can do to define spiritual gifts is that they are things that we did not have before our conversion. It's something that God bestows upon us when we actually accept Christ as our Saviour. Now, talent seems to be something that's naturally part of our DNA that God can nevertheless use powerfully. For example, musical ability, artistic and creative ability, good managerial and organisational skills perhaps, business acumen or a mechanical aptitude. So when it comes to our spiritual gifts, our talents and the ministries that we have the privilege of serving in, we have to constantly remind ourselves that these are ultimately gifts from God. And the big purpose is to fulfill the Great Commission, not to serve ourselves. And it's so easy to forget this, and that's why Paul tells us here, he says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but with sober judgment, according to the measure or literally the strength of faith that you've been given. And if we don't do this, then we can soon fall into the trap of pride and competition. And if you read through the book of 1 Corinthians and even a bit of 2 Corinthians there, the Corinthian church, they were filled with this problem. They were fixated on those sign gifts, the spectacular gifts prevalent in the early church, plus also thinking they had superior knowledge where they judged everyone by that and they looked down on everyone. In doing this, they fell into the foolish trap, forgetting that all of these gifts, talents, abilities, they come from God in the first place. And when we stop and realize that they ultimately come from God, it should lead to humility and not to pride. In 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7, a no doubt exasperated Paul writes this. He says, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not?" When it comes to those spiritual gifts that God gives to each one of us, there are a variety of ways in which we can manifest a wrong attitude. And one of them is that we can boast and brag about all the things that we can do, forgetting that it's a gift of God. And as a result, we can become conceited and draw the attention to ourselves rather than all the glory having to go to Christ. The sort of attitude is experienced or evidenced by various things, perhaps pursuing positions of prominence for the wrong reasons, or even those who abuse their authority. An example in the New Testament, in the third epistle of John, was a man called Diotrephes, an elder who loved to be first. And as he abused his office, he even dared to try to kick out of the church some people who wanted to show hospitality to representatives sent by none other than the Apostle John. That's how conceited he had become. Now, there is nothing wrong with having a great sense of satisfaction and fulfillment in the way that God uses us in ministry. And it's even great to be encouraged by others who recognize this and thank you. There's nothing wrong with that. But there is a very fine line between that and using what we do to either go on an ego trip or to try to prop up our fragile self-esteem. So when we find our self-worth in what we do rather than who we are in Christ, it's going to lead to problems. Ministry can soon become an idol as we're no longer looking to God for our approval or the scriptures for a picture of what we really like. There's another trap, and that is to make comparisons. Have you ever fallen into that trap? Becoming envious, jealous, maybe even resentful towards those that may seem more gifted than you and may get more opportunities than you. As well as this, we can become dissatisfied with the way God has made us in the sense of the gifts, the abilities, the things he's bestowed on us. And it can even lead to the foolish mistake of trying to operate in areas that we are not gifted to operate in and that God is not calling us to. Now, there's another equally wrong attitude, and that is thinking more lowly about yourselves than you ought. And it comes out in statements such as, oh, I don't really have spiritual gifts, I've got nothing, my contribution isn't really important, it's not going to count, no one will miss me, I could never do this, and I certainly could never do that. Now, if you say you haven't got any spiritual gifts, it's unbiblical, because the Bible actually teaches that every single Christian has been entrusted with gifts and talents and ministries to do. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 to 7, it's very clear. Paul writes, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone is the same God at work. And then we have these words, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So there's a little statement which I love. It says, God does not call the equipped, but he equips those he has called. God does not call the equipped, rather he equips those he has called. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we're told that God has pre-prepared good works in advance for every one of us to do. And so it's logical to conclude that if he's done that, he will provide everything necessary so that we can do those good works. This includes the gifting, the ability, the money and material resources, his strength, the support of other Christians in a team partnership, as well as the necessary time to complete those good works. Going back to that excuse that our contribution isn't important, it's not going to count, this is essentially saying, in some ways, God, you make mistakes. You don't know what you're doing. Furthermore, to say that you cannot do something without at least trying is really saying, I will not do it. I won't do it. And in doing so, we deny God's power. We deny God the opportunity to make his strength powerful in our weakness. And so the message of verse 3 is don't overestimate, but also don't underestimate what God can potentially do through you, even something that you may think is impossible. So having looked at having a right self-estimation of how God sees us, we move on to a right self-estimation of how we view and act towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's read on in verse 4 to verse 5. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. So Paul uses that analogy likening the church to a human body, and that's why I asked for that other Bible reading, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 to 27. And the key point is that as Christians, every one of us is important and we are actually interconnected. We have a unique and a vital part to play in the body of Christ, just as the different organs and parts of the body have an important part to play. So, for example, could you imagine some of those parts in the body starting to do things that they're not designed to do, or maybe not functioning at all? The body would soon die, wouldn't it? For example, if your nose tried to see where you're going, your eyes tried to smell and taste food, Your liver tried to function like your spleen, things are going to go haywire. Your stomach tries to operate like the large intestine, and then vital organs, your heart, your kidneys, your brain, everything, your lungs stop working. The body would soon die. So in the same way, a local church cannot operate to its full potential, and potentially can even die, unless everyone is an active functioning member. And that involves discovering, developing and using the gifts and talents that God has uniquely given to you, the way he's designed us. Now, as we're told that each member belongs to each other, the clear New Testament pattern is that every Christian actually needs to be connected to a local church. There's no perfect local church, but we need to be connected to one. And that is for the sake of accountability, safety, spiritually speaking, as well as the recognition, development, and support of those gifts and talents. And every Christian needs a home base, needs to be under the pastoral care of a group of elders whose role it is to lovingly watch over you. Back in verse 4, Paul says that every member belongs to each other. And sometimes I think we forget that we belong to one another in the body of Christ. We have those gifts given by God's grace, and this shows that these gifts are not our property. They are the common property of the church. So if you're a fireman and you had all these tools and everything, it's still the property of that fire station. If you work in a hospital, all those instruments and everything, it's not your property, it's the property of the hospital. In the same way, your gifts and talents are not yours. They're the property of the church. And so what this means is that we essentially have no right to refuse to use those gifts and talents or to act independently by doing our own thing. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, we are warned that we will all appear one day before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one will receive what is due them for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And the implications of this is that we will have to stand one day before Jesus and give an account of our life, how we have managed it, how we've been a good steward, including our gifts and talents. We will be recorded accordingly. And there is a bit of a warning in the parable of the talents. You know the story where a person buries their talents in the ground and they are judged for that. And so we have no right to refuse to use our gifts and talents. We need to use them as much as we can for the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7, we're told, to each one a manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And so it's clear if that's the case, then each one of us here without exception has a role to play in the church if we belong to Christ. Now, I want to bring out a disclaimer here and encourage a few that may be thinking, well, I can't really do that much. You see, our roles can actually change within the body of Christ. And there are seasons where God fully understands that we may not be able to do what we used to do or as much as we used to do. That can be through ill health, disability, getting older, maybe some serious issues with your family, or you may be at that stage in your Christian life where you need a break, you need a rest, because remember, we are human beings, not human doings. Now, even in these seasons, however, God can still use you in different ways. For example, if you're sick, if you're getting older, if you are disabled, you can still be a prayer warrior. You can still be a mentor to younger people just by your example. And one godly pastor from Albany Baptist that some would remember was Hensley White. Hensley was a really godly man, was a missionary in Bangladesh, came to ABC, pastored here. And when I was a young pastor at North Albany Community Church, he really helped me, particularly with my first funeral, and encouraged me so much. And I still remember visiting him at Bethel. And there he is in one of the rooms, deep in prayer, with reams of paper filled with prayer points. What a godly man, and his wife as well. So the clear message to each one of us is that we will never, ever become redundant, never, ever be put on the shelf in the kingdom of God. Well, we've seen how God sees us, how we the self-estimation or self-esteem with God. We've seen a relationship to other Christians. The third and final point is we need a right self-estimation when it actually comes to our ministry and the gifts themselves. Let's read on, starting again in verse 5 through to verse 8. So in Christ, we though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. And if it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. I remember one night, I think I had a bit of insomnia, put the TV on, and an old black and white movie was on called Beau Geste. The movie means a noble act. It was a story about three brothers who ran off and joined the French Foreign Legion, and the fort that they were posted to came under attack by a whole heap of Arabs. Heavily outnumbered, the men fought valiantly, but they were losing, and the commander came up with a desperate plan to try to hold on until reinforcements arrived. And so what he did, he gave the command for the corpses of the fallen soldiers to be put up in the turrets, that's those little things where you look out, and a gun was put under their arm so it would actually look like the whole of the fort was manned. And the remaining soldiers who were alive ran around like chooks without a head, firing these guns to make it look as if it was real. And for a while it worked. The facade was quite convincing, but it could not be maintained forever as the number of living legionnaires slowly died. When I saw this scene in a movie, it reminded me of my experience in churches that I've been in, where quite often a minority does the majority of the ministry. And there are some that do little or nothing, maybe even like the corpses in that movie. It got me thinking further about those cardboard cutouts that you can sometimes see in advertising. So could you imagine if you had a life-size cardboard cutout of you, with a big smile on your face? I was actually thinking of Jordan, how he would look. He'd be even taller than me. Could you imagine if every one of us who call this church home had a cardboard cutout of ourselves? And there was a big cupboard built out there, so they go in there. The question is, would it make any difference whether you or your cardboard cutout was there each week at church? Would it make much difference in a ministry activity? Would it make much difference if we put those cardboard cutouts out in the community to reach out to people? You see where I'm going with that? When it comes to ourselves, our work in the Lord and service is important. Even if you think it's very minor, it is so important. Your presence, your listening ear, the words of comfort that you can bring, the encouragement you can bring, maybe even the rebuke you may lovingly share. And as everyone's contribution is vital, Jesus said this in John 12, verse 26. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. And so rather than being content to be a consumer, a passenger, a spectator, a bystander, an attendee, Christ wants every Christian to be a giver, a participant, and a servant for him. He wants us to use our gifts to bless others, to complement each other, and he wants us to use them to even offset our respective strengths and weaknesses. Jesus is quoted in Acts chapter 20, verse 38 as saying, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And if we take that attitude, it's really going to dynamically change our churches. It's also an important criteria if you are in the process of looking for a new church or which church you should settle with. We've always got visitors coming here and others go to other churches. So, you know, if that's the case for you this morning, let me say that the first criteria, yes, it needs to be a Bible-based, sound, Christ-centered church. It needs to be the sort of church that can meet your family's needs, yes. But one of the most important considerations, is it a church where you will be able to serve and use your gifts and talents to the full maximum potential. In Romans 12, verse 6 to 8, Paul goes on to give us just some sample examples of ministries. And the main emphasis is not just on the ministry, but how we go about doing it. Look at the verse 6 with me. He says, those who prophesy were to do it in accordance with their faith. Now, prophecy has a lot of thoughts to it, but it generally means to declare, to speak forth God's word. Especially in the time of the apostles and the early church, it was used to reveal things from God, even predictive prophecy. God's word is now completed, and every time we declare God's word, in that sense, it is prophecy. Secondly, Paul says in verse 7, if it is serving, then serve. And this is where we get the word deacon from. The idea is practical service. And while every Christian is meant to be a servant, some excel with practical care, practical things that they do, a little bit like the gift of helps. Thirdly, if it's teaching, then teach. Teaching has this idea of helping the hearer to understand the meaning of God's word and then how to apply it. And there are so many different settings in which this can happen. So as gifted men preach in mixed congregational settings, women can teach other women and children, even men informally. For example, Priscilla and Aquila. Apollos, I'm sure, was so glad as they helped him to understand the way of God more adequately when he stayed with them. Teaching is something that involves systematic, the exposition of God's word and mentoring, helping training in areas of ministry. Fourth, Paul says, if it's to encourage, give encouragement. You know, the word encouragement here, parakaleo, has this idea of coming alongside someone to help. And it's exactly the same word used to describe the Holy Spirit. And so encouragement can come in so many ways. Just being there for people. Your presence, your words, your actions, your financial material support. Just being available to listen. Paul goes on to say, if it's giving, give generously. Now, every Christian is called to give in proportion with their income, but there are some who are specially enabled with their means and this gift of mercy to some extent, where they help those who are in need. And one great example of that was Barnabas. Remember him? He sold a field and used the money to help poor Christians, those in need. If it's leadership, govern diligently, we're told. And this is not just elders and deacons, but this is anyone who has an area of ministry where they lead. The thought is to guide and to direct. And finally, if it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. The gift of mercy is an unusual gift. It's one that not everyone has, but everyone should sort of be doing it. And that is that we look out for the needs of others, we're sensitive to them, and particularly for the sort of person that most people would overlook or not want much to do with, the unlovely person, the person that might be a bit different, a bit weird maybe. Mercy is like the gift of encouragement and giving. It's something that we do in Jesus' name. So as we consider all these ministries, I wonder how many of you here like doing jigsaw puzzles. Anyone at all? Yeah, a few hands going up. I hate jigsaw puzzles. I'm not very good at them. But for the sake of my illustration, when it comes to the ministry of the church, it's like a giant jigsaw puzzle. And every one of us, you know how the pieces are all shaped in certain ways? Every one of us individually is shaped in such a way that we can fit into the life and ministry of a local church. As I've already mentioned, God is going to hold us to account for discovering, developing, and using those gifts. And when it comes to discovering our spiritual gifts and talents, one of the best bits of advice I ever heard was from Graham Mitchie at Perth Bible College, one of our lecturers. He always used to quote Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. Now, the context really in Ecclesiastes is basically get on life, do it because you're going to die pretty soon, and in the grave you can't do much. But the application is there. Just as you can't steer a ship unless it's moving, in the same way, you're not going to discover your gifts and talents unless you're actually having a go at sometimes. And for our Americans here, we use an expression, have a go, you mug. We'll explain what that means to you later on, but that's what we need to do. So if you don't know your role in ministry, then give it a go. Try something. See if that is for you. And often your passion, your desire, your interest is an indicator of your spiritual gift. Another indicator in to show that you're on the right track is to see if the church is seeing fruit and evidence from your ministry. And if that's the case, then there is further evidence. Part of discerning this is to receive that encouragement from others, and especially from the leaders whose role it is to train and to direct. And so if you don't know where you fit into the jigsaw puzzle, then may I encourage you to speak to a leader here, speak to another Christian, and also get onto our Bible app, because if you go to that, there's a button you can press and you can discover some of the areas where you can serve in this local church. And if you're a visitor, check out your own church. So in closing, we've seen today that as a living sacrifice, we need to have a right self-estimation of how God sees us, the right estimation of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and a right self-estimation of our gifts and talents in themselves. Now at ABC, it's so encouraging to know that many of you are serving God, even quietly behind the scenes, unnoticed, so that if you're not there, everything falls apart. But as well as this, a lot of you are serving in the community and sharing your faith. But I want to finish with this challenge. How much more effective could ABC be if every single one of us knew what we were doing and we decided that we were going to serve God by being that missing piece in the jigsaw puzzle and doing that for Him? It may very well be that you are that missing piece. I'm going to pray, and I'll ask the musicians to come back to the front, and we're going to sing through a beautiful song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And after that, girls are going to sing another song, which will be an opportunity for you to go to one of our four stations. If you are a Christian, you love the Lord, then we would love for you to take communion with us. So it's a matter of taking the wafer and also the grape juice as well. And then we'll share communion as you hold that together. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the analogies, the illustrations, particularly the one in Scripture about the different parts of the body. Lord, I really pray that every one of us will go away this morning knowing that you put worth on us to the point where you give us gifts to be used in the church. They're not our property and they're not ours to bury in the ground, but they're your property. And so, Lord, as we do that, I pray that we will not be the same. It will be changed, and this week we might even reevaluate how you want to use us in Christian service. Please help us to do this. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.